pray to your goodness and love. Father, we pray that you'll open our ears. Father, we know that you've often said to crowds, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. Father, we pray that we not only have physical ears, but ears to hear your word, that it may penetrate our hard hearts. And so this morning, Father, we pray that your Spirit, who inspired the scriptures, may inspire us now. Father, help us to glean from your scriptures the treasure that there is. So, Father, we thank you that we come to the word of God itself. Thank you, Father, that you've given that to us. And this morning, as we come before you, we pray, Lord, that you'll bless your people, encourage us and strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a parable of an owner who went away on a journey, leaving his manager in charge of the estate. When the owner didn't return as quickly as the manager thought, the manager began to take liberties. He started to act like he was the owner. He began to beat the servants, he began to eat the finest food, and he started to drink the master's wine. And Jesus, telling the story, says this: what do you think will happen to the manager when the owner returns? He will punish that manager and assign him with the unbelievers. You see, the exiles were deported to Babylon as punishment for their persistent rebellion. In fact, it was over 100 years. Yet God has been so patient, warning, sending prophet after prophet. And here they were in Babylon. They had no idea how long they were going to be there. A few months, a couple of years, 10 years. Well, it's been 60 years now. The first generation had died out. And the next generation were asking the question, you know, should we even continue in the faith? There's no temple, there's no priests, there's no sacrifices, we can't have festivals. You know, we might be better off just taking on the culture and the religion of the Babylonians. Anyway, is God really able to deliver us from the most powerful empire on the planet? The message of Daniel, the book of Daniel, is a repeated call for the people of God to stand firm in their faith, even in a hostile culture. It's a call to trust the one whose kingdom will never come to an end, unlike these earthly kingdoms that come and go all the time. Last week we saw the end of the Babylonian rule with the death of Belshazzar. Well, Darius is now king of the hill, and the first thing he does is to appoint governors over his vast empire so that, we are told, the king may not suffer loss. These 120 satraps are like our governors, each in charge of a region. And over them, he placed three supervisors, administrators. And amazingly, one of these supervisors is Daniel. And last week we saw that his enemies referred to him as one of the exiles of Judah. They were very unhappy at his appointment. He shouldn't be president. He's nothing more than a foreign slave. But you see, Daniel's faith not only affected his spiritual life, it affected everything he did. It affected his duties. It affected the way he looked at his job. In fact, in verse 3, we learn that the king had planned to make Daniel prince over his whole kingdom. Imagine that. And so out of jealousy, these officials try to find grounds to charge Daniel. A few years ago, it was leaked that some politicians had been keeping a dirty file on the opposition. You see, private investigators were hired to scour the history of their opponents, looking for anything in their past to discredit them. An affair and an indiscretion, maybe a child out of wedlock, a nasty Facebook message, some compromising photo, anything. Everyone has something that is hidden in the past that would like to remain hidden. So what does Daniel's dirt file look like? Well, the problem for these administrators is that Daniel was a man of integrity. They searched through his Twitter account and Facebook account and Google account and whatever else. They couldn't find anything. Daniel was squeaky clean. He lived by the same principle the Apostle Paul did. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Whatever you do. And when they couldn't find anything in his home life and in his work life, they decided, let's focus on his faith. Verse 4, we will never find any basis for charges against this Daniel unless it has to do with his God. Squeaky clean Daniel may be, but we can see here that there's nothing that we can do to prevent others from making false accusations. People will say nasty things about you that are completely untrue, and there's nothing you can do about it. People get really cross when people make false accusations and they say it's not true. Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. You see, a person's integrity is no protection against false accusations. But if people have to invent dirt to hold against you, be pleased. Be very pleased, because it's a testimony of your integrity. It's far better for people to have to invent dirt to put on you than for them to have a huge list they can pick from. As they watched Daniel, the officials noticed that one of the highlights of his character was that he is a man who prays. And he prays often. So they come to the king and they tell him, you know, we've all met together, the administrators and prefects and satraps and advisors, and we've all agreed, which is a lie, that you should issue this edict. Well, having his ego massaged, the king agrees, and he enacts this law that no one should pray to any god but for the king for the next 30 days. So what does Daniel do when he hears about this decree? We wonder, and then as we read on, well, he does exactly what he does every single day. He gets up to the window, facing Jerusalem, he kneels, and he prays. It says he prayed regularly. We're even given in verse 10 the content of his prayer, giving thanks to God. Daniel is not a victim. What a lesson there is for us. Daniel's not simply a man who is just gifted and talented. No, we see that his prayer life was the source of his integrity and his steadfastness. A person who does not pray is a person who says to God, I don't need you. What a challenge for us. We worship this same sovereign God, the God of love and grace. And we too could give him thanks even in difficult times. I wonder if you can, in the midst of your struggles, say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for your many blessings. Or perhaps our prayers are more complaints against what the Lord hasn't done. You see, our society continues to remove more and more of the Christian foundation. And therefore some believers begin to lose their nerve and to hide their faith. We're now told the recent stats that 20% of people who used to tick the box Christian no longer do that. Well, nominal Christians now see no benefit in being called a Christian. I think it's a good thing. Others find it easy just to go with the flow and compromise their faith. But there are some who will be just like Daniel. No law can erase our commitment to the Lord God. Yet the focus of the book of Daniel is not really about Daniel or his three friends. The focus of the book is not even about their faith and courage, which is really important. The focus here is God's faithfulness to his people in adversity. It highlights the sovereignty of God. Only God can turn things around. Only God could make Ern reverse into a mailbox and meet somebody else. But for those who merely pay lip service to God, for those who offer God a bone here and there and whose hearts are far from him, God says, don't bother. That's an insult. It's a waste of time. We cannot haggle with God because he tells us it's all or nothing. You submit to God or it's nothing. There is no such thing as Christianity light. There's no such thing as a part-time commitment, not for God. Well, King Darius learns that he's been conned by the officials and there's no way out. The laws of the Medes and Persians cannot be reversed. All the king can do is to hope and maybe even pray that Daniel's God is powerful enough to do what Daniel says he can do. The king's actually very distressed, unlike King Belshazzar or even King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, may your God whom you serve, may he rescue you. Belshazzar, the previous king, he rejected Daniel. He didn't know who he was. He didn't make the connection. But this king does. He makes the connection that this Daniel and my blessing somehow are connected. Pharaoh made the connection. Pharaoh connected the fact that Joseph is being blessed by the Lord God and he kept him near him. King Darius realizes that Daniel has a relationship with his God. In chapter 5, Daniel says to Belshazzar, you praise the gods of silver and gold. They can't hear, they can't see, they cannot understand. But King Darius comes to see God differently. He comes to understand that Daniel's God is unlike all the other gods. All the other gods cannot speak or hear or help. Verse 20, the king asks, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? For the very first time, the king refers to the Lord as the living God. He's the God who hears. He's the God who acts. He's the God who cares for his people. He's the God who can be known. And when we hear this from the lips of a pagan king, it makes God's people seem very foolish when they ignore this living God and look to the world for security and significance. The prophet Isaiah shakes his head. He's speaking to God's people who compromise their faith. Isaiah says this to them, you have worn yourself out following the world. You've labored hard from your childhood. And for what? What have you gained? The gods you've created can't speak. They can't help. See, there are many people who dabble in the Christian faith. They want an acquaintance with the King of Heaven, but they're not really interested in their relationship. Some people believe in God, but they want to keep their options open. They profess Christ as Lord, but when the cost of following him is too high, they go back to what's comfortable and convenient. They are like the second and third seed in the sower. When the heat's turned up, their roots shrivel up and die. But Daniel and his friends were willing to die rather than compromise. We saw that back in chapter 3. You would not do that unless you were absolutely convinced of God's love for you and faithfulness. You would not do that unless you had a genuine relationship with the King of Heaven. And so at the break of dawn, King Darius calls out, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God been able to rescue you from the lions? And with great relief, the king hears the answer. O king, live forever. My God sent his angels and shut the mouths of the lions. Just as the three friends were not alone in the furnace, Daniel is not alone in the den. And friends, today, neither are we. You and I are not alone in our struggle, in our darkness as we walk through the difficulties of life. King Darius gets to see what does it mean to worship a living God. He rescues his own people. But God's not only the God of grace and power, God is also the God of justice. And he is a God who will vindicate you. Those who plotted evil were caught in their own trap. Just as in the book of Esther, Haman was hung on the very gallows that he'd built for godly Mordecai. The Bible says the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and he knows how to deal with wicked people in his own time. When we are mistreated, we must never give up our integrity and get even. Never return evil for evil, says the Lord. Leave room for God's judgment. It is mine to avenge. There are so many people today who are held captive by past hurts, by bitterness, by unfairness, and they recite these injustices, and it keeps them fresh in their minds. They feel the hurt and the anger just as it was just yesterday. If only they could learn that revenge and vindication is the Lord's responsibility, not mine. No one gets away with sin, not even one, but it's God's job to deal with them. We need just to hand over to God to do what he does best. If the only thing that people learn about the living God, they learn from you, what would they conclude? When I first came to Casino, I met a person in town, and you know, I said, where do you work? He told me. I said, oh, you might know this person. And I mentioned the person's name. He said, oh, yeah, he's one of the biggest whingers I know. He's always complaining. And I thought, well, I won't use that person. I'll move on to another person. See, for that person, when I mentioned this person's name, that was what came up. What about your name? Would they be encouraged and drawn to you, drawn to Christ? Or would they go, oh, yeah, I've seen that person in action. Well, from Daniel, they would have learned that a single-minded focus is essential for God's people. From Daniel, they would have learned to love God without commitment, without compromise. They would have learned that God's people are called to be people of integrity at work, at home, at church, and not driven by worldly ambition. Daniel is now an old man, coming to the end of the 70-year exile. He's outlived Nebuchadnezzar. He's outlived Belshazzar, Darius, he will soon outlive Darius. And the last verse tells us he's still there when Cyrus the Great is in charge. Four kings have come and gone, and he is still there. You see, there is a recurring theme in the Bible, right from Genesis. And the recurring theme is this: God knows how to rescue his people. We see it in Genesis with Noah. We see it with Joseph's brothers when they sell Joseph and he's brought out of slavery. We saw it from when God delivered his people, Israel, out of Egypt. We see this theme in the book of Judges, the book of Kings. And all of that theme culminates in the New Testament. It says this: in the fullness of time, God sent his Son, Jesus, to save his people from their sin and to give them eternal life. From the very beginning, that's the focus. And in one sense, we could say Daniel foreshadows the Lord Jesus. As the leaders conspired against Daniel, the chief priests conspired against Jesus. As Daniel's enemy couldn't find anything on Daniel, we read in Mark's Gospel, the chief priests searched for testimony against Jesus. And we read this, and they found none. Darius unsuccessfully tried to save Daniel. In the New Testament, we see Pilate unsuccessfully trying to save Jesus. King Darius sealed the tomb, the stone where Daniel's pit was. And we are told that Jesus' tomb was sealed by stone. But Jesus is far, far greater than Daniel. For Jesus came not to be a model for us. He came to take our punishment away, to pay the price that we should have paid. And Daniel, when he rose from the pit, he died. But when Jesus rose from the grave, He rose, the Bible tells, the first fruits of many. His resurrection points to our resurrection with all power and all authority, conquering over Satan. Today we are in a far better position than Daniel was. You see, Daniel lived in the hope of the future Messiah. We live with the blessing of the Messiah who had come and who has died. And we benefit from him because he has given us his word and his spirit. Just as the Lord called Daniel to stand firm and not be ashamed and not be afraid, the Lord calls you and me to be people of integrity, people of faith, that our speech, our conduct may honour the Lord. So every day, every single day, we are presented with opportunities to serve this living God by submitting to Christ and to his word. Every day we are presented with opportunities to stand up from the rest and unashamedly count ourselves among his people. By our faithfulness, we glorify Christ. By our compromise, we rob him of his glory. It's true, we worship the same sovereign God as Daniel did. The only difference is that he has revealed himself clearly to us in the person of Jesus. We look at Jesus and we see everything what Daniel could not see. The last name in Daniel 6 is that of King Cyrus of Persia. We read this in 2 Chronicles 36 about Cyrus. Thus says King Cyrus of Persia, "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem." It was the year 538 BC, the first of the exiles returning to Jerusalem. The living God delivered his people from exile. He kept his word, as he always does. And likewise, we too, we look forward to God calling us to his eternal home. He will keep his word. But in the meantime, we are called to live in exile as God's faithful people who shine like the stars in a dark universe. We are strangers. We are foreigners in this place. So friends, whatever situation you find yourself in, we are never alone. Christ is always with us. We are not here to build our little empires and our little kingdoms. No, we are here to declare the praises of him who died and rose again and calls us to be living sacrifices. My prayer is that the lessons of Daniel may be impressed on us to seek to serve him, that he may receive the praise not only from the lips of this pagan king, how much more from us who have tasted his goodness. To him belongs all glory and honour and praise. Let us pray. Father, I do thank you for